James chapter 6. We're continuing through different events in now the life of Elisha. I hope you were able to get an outline or sit next to somebody that has one. Second Kings chapter 6, as you can see right under the top, it will be reading verse 8 through 17. So a little bit more of a lengthy passage. Verse 8 says this: "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down.' And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once nor twice." So this was multiple times. "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber.' And he said, 'Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him.' And it was told him, saying, 'Behold, he is in Dothan.' Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host. And they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'Alas, my master, how shall we do, or how shall we proceed?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Really unique story here. I hope we can both enjoy it in the narrative, but then glean the message God has for us today. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that you give protection to your own. Thank you that you wrote this record down for us, that you had it translated in our language. I ask that you would empower the teaching today, what I only say words that are from you. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Really unique story. You know, today, I like keeping up with interesting things. There was a report out of Turkey a couple weeks back, maybe 3 weeks back. Apparently, you know, Turkey is a weird situation. They're part of NATO. So for whatever reason, they have access to NATO radar systems. And so they're sitting back. They're, in my opinion, they're straddling the fence between the West and the East. They're not really pro-America, I'll be honest with you. Anyway, so they're watching this, and they put out a news article and said, you know, watching the radar, it's not just the physical equipment that the United States and the State of Israel are employing that's remarkable. We don't know how they're doing this, but the technology they have with surveillance and precision, with satellites or whatever they're doing, they don't know a single person or a single country in this world that has this, and they said it's just remarkable. They can't really put their finger on it. And so today, when we see spyware and satellite information, satellite footage coming out, we know where a lot of times the enemy is. It's not uncommon. Okay, we live. As much as people want to talk down on America, and we have a sin problem, okay, America's really amazing. Just going to say that. We really, it's quite the country. So we a lot of times get accustomed to this, but think back. This is, I want to estimate about 1,000, 1,500, somewhere in there, about 1,000 years before Christ even came to this earth. So there weren't satellites, there were no cameras, there was nothing. And so really, actually, it was much easier to sneak around. They didn't have the technology that we had, but, you know, they they could hide themselves a lot easier, a lot easier. Even 100 years ago, it was easier. So the king of Syria decides, you know, he's going to go to war against Israel, and he keeps deciding, I'm going to move my troops here to this spot. And Elisha then sends word to the king of Israel, and he says, hey, just so you know, the king of Syria is going to be at this place. Now, how exactly is he getting this information? Well, God's just telling him. My mother, she said some of the most interesting things. She goes, you know, I can't always see what you're doing, but the Holy Spirit does, and I talk to him every morning. So I'm going to find out one way or the other. And I thought, wow, better watch out, okay? But this was a remarkable situation here. Here, Elisha's getting divine revelation from God, telling him, hey, just so you know, the king of Syria, he's coming down to destroy Israel, and just let the king of Israel know where he's going to be this time. And it says, notice, verse 10, it says, it didn't happen once nor twice, so it happened at least three times or more. Okay, so this, by the time there's a trend here. All of a sudden, Syria, not the Assyrian king, got to be careful because Syria and Assyria were different kingdoms. We don't really have time to get into that today. But the Syrian king started thinking he had a rat, okay, for lack of a more sophisticated word. He thought somebody was a spy and somebody was in his inner circle and they were giving information to the enemy, in this case, Israel. And there was for whatever reason, there was a man there. He said, no. Actually, there's a man of God by the name of Elisha, and he's just telling them where you're at because God's just letting him know the words you're saying in your bedroom. Well, how would you like every word that you said in private to be broadcasted to maybe the Prime Minister of Canada? I don't particularly like the man, right? That'd be a little bit strange. He got pretty upset. He says, you know what? I want to find this prophet, this man. I'm going to go get him. I'm going to extradite him, essentially, from this place, end up being Dothan. And we're going to, they didn't really say what he wanted to do to him, but I'm guessing he wanted to do some, he wasn't coming over for tea, let's say it that way. Okay, it was going to be rough. It wasn't going to be the prettiest thing that ever happened. And that's where it seems like Elisha's servant woke up in the morning. And he finds this city surrounded by the army of Syria. The army of Syria. And that's where we pick up here. Roman numeral 1, the master. So I want to get a bit of a twofold message today. I think we're intelligent people. We can learn more than one thing in an hour, I hope, right? And so what's interesting, I want to look at two things. First, the relationship or God's divine intervention. We see this often in different forms in the Bible. And then I also want to see this interaction between Elisha and his servant, okay? So there's two things to learn here. I hope we can get that across here. Roman numeral 1, the master. The master. Now, obviously, I kind of gave a little bit of a background here about the king of Assyria and everything that happened and so on. And he thought he was very powerful, and he was. Okay, these nations. We look at Syria, the country of Syria now, and it's like kind of a joke, you know. But at the time, it was a very mighty country, much larger than Israel. And what's interesting thing, I believe God likes irony. It's just my opinion, okay? But this Syrian king thought he was master, right? Roman numeral 1, the master. He thought he was in charge. He thought he was top dog. And really, God mastered him. God mastered him. Let's read verse 15. It says, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots and servants. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? Or how shall we proceed, right? What should we do? Now, if you woke up in your town or your neighborhood in Chubbuck or Pocatello or wherever was surrounded by tanks and fighter jets just hovering around you, you'd be concerned. And you'd want to know, what are we going to do? Are we going to hide in the basement? We can't run away or they'll see us. But God gives promises. I have found, just as a personal experience, that when you pray the promises of God, bigger things happen. Big things happen. I remember reading a biography on Jonathan Goforth. He was a missionary. He was actually Baptist. He was Presbyterian. But in the early 1900s, there was less of a difference then than there is now. And he was a godly missionary to China. And he got a hold of a promise journal, and it listed, I think, every major promise verse in the Bible. And he started praying them. He says, God, you promised it, I'm going to pray it. And his life was radically transformed. I would suggest it. I only paid $7 or $8 for this book. I would buy one for you if you'd read it. It was really a credible book. Anyway, just see me after the service. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children. Now, I mentioned something about the teenagers at the beginning. We don't like to be called children, but really, when you're born again, spiritually, what does that mean? You're a child of God. So, God takes the role of a spiritual protector, provider for you. And you are his child. I was told once that even, especially for girls, I'm not a parent yet, but I was told, especially for little girls, your parents will always see you as their little baby. Even when you're older, they don't see you as a grown lady, worthy. I'm looking at Mackenzie here, right? You got to know this, Deacon. Josh over there, he sees Mackenzie as a little two-year-old, as his baby girl. He doesn't see her as the pretty girl that's sitting next to you. Mackenzie is his baby girl. No matter how old she gets. I would say that any parent in here knows that. Yeah? I see parents shaking their head. They're your little baby. No matter how old we get spiritually, right? No matter how old, God sees us as his precious children. And we can take comfort in that. God's not demeaning us. He loves us. And he says this, ye are of God, little children, and have what? Overcome them. We often quote the second half of this verse, says, because, why? Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. My dad is tough. Now again, when I was younger, I don't know why I'm pulling all this stuff from my childhood. But I used to have arguments that my dad could beat up the other kid's dad. I'd be like, I bet my dad could beat up your dad. And then we get in an argument and then get in a fist fight. Right? Our protector, God, is infinitely powerful. We know this, but do we live it? And we're his children. Where's children? Letter A, his ways. His ways. Elisha had already grown familiar with the ways of God. How God interacts with human beings. Now, a lot of times it changes because people are different. People are different. There's a quote out there that I forgot to write down, but I'm going to try to quote it to you anyway. All right? It says, you cannot step into the same river two different times. Now, what does that mean? Water's always flowing. It's always changing. You're not going to step into the same water. It's the same, maybe the same bank, embankment. Maybe it's the same tributary, right? Maybe it's a few miles down. It's not the same river. It's always changing. And one of the things we have to know is that our lives are always changing. It's one of the reasons why, actually, on a side note, I like going back to good books because we change. And so you read a book and it has the same words. You go back again, I've changed and I read it differently. People say, well, I'm not going to go too much detail because some people might know this individual, but I have a relative, an extended relative who is not here, okay, who says that he doesn't need to read Proverbs anymore because he's a mature Christian. And I, even as a kid, I thought that was ridiculous, right? As a kid, as a young person, we glean certain things from Proverbs, right? And then we go back and we're different, kind of like that river. We're at a different point in life. We're always morphing, we're changing, go back to the same thing, and it's alive. And it also, we're like, oh, wow, I need that for today, okay? We never grow out of Scripture. We always come back to it. But there are certain patterns that God acts. He acts in certain ways. Why? I'll get to this. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, one of my favorite verses. For I am the Lord thy God, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. I never realized the importance. It's called the immutability of God. It's just a big word for meaning God doesn't change, okay? I never realized how important that was until I came to this region. You probably know, because there's a belief that Jesus was a man like us and he progressed to wherever. Now, we know that's unbiblical, okay? However, I've seen the results of that. People who are panicky, worried, right? Why? Because, by the way, if Jesus Christ is the cornerstone and he's changing all the time, the building is going to crumble. I never realized how important it was in real life to have a God that never changes. And Elisha, you know, he had experience. Notice this, recognizing the sovereignty of God transforms our perspective. We hear, I've listened to the book, Corrie Ten Boom. I would suggest reading it or listening to it, The Hiding Place. Again, she's not a Baptist. She's Dutch Reformed, I believe. Godly woman. Okay, godly woman. And I always looked at her as this hero of the faith. And I believe she is. Oh, don't get me wrong. But when you read her book, she actually talks about her sister as being much more of a divine than she is. She's very, almost brutally honest in a very Dutch way, to be honest with you. She talks about herself and how she was faithless and always worrying. And it was her sister who kept on drawing her back to a simple, quiet faith in Jesus Christ. Right? So I don't want to spoil alert, you know, they spend time in a concentration camp. It's awful, okay? I'm sure some of you, many of you guys have read it, but for those who have not, I don't want to spoil it for you, okay? Corrie Ten Boom comes out of this whole thing stronger. Nothing could move her. I am told later in her life, in her 80s, she started having heart palpitations, and they thought she needed to go to the hospital. She says no. She went and laid down, prayed for about 10 minutes, got up, and she was fine. When you go through crazy difficulties and God pulls through for you, everything else in life just becomes very small. Elisha had experienced that. Not only that, Elisha had Elijah as his mentor. So not only had Elisha experienced it later in his life, he had a teacher that had also experienced God in his own. I find it interesting, when I think of Joshua, I think of the major verse, Joshua 1:8, 1:9, be strong in the Lord, right? Be of good courage. I think that is Joshua in my mind. Be strong, be courageous. But where did he get that? Deuteronomy 31, 7 through 8 says this, and Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel. So he brings Israel together, one big congregation. By the way, I'm going to go on a tangent here, okay? People who are against the local bodies of believers, okay, which is something that we hold to, we're a local church, they say, well, the people of Israel were called an ecclesia at Sinai. See, there's a universal church. Ecclesia means assembly, right? Were the people of Israel assembled at Mount Sinai? Yeah, they were. They were all together. They were assembly, right? Just on a side note, just extra. It's buy one, get one free, right? Anyway, Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him, in the sight of all Israel, what? Be strong and of a good courage. So where did Joshua get his theme for his life? He didn't just like pull it out of thin air, did he? He had a godly mentor, honestly, a man who was considered the meekest man in all the earth. The meekest man in all the earth. And what did Moses tell him? Be strong and of a good courage. That became a theme throughout the victorious conquering of Canaan. Oftentimes, God puts specific people in your life, and not because they're ultimately that special, but they have, as a conduit, they have your life theme to give to you. Your life theme. Joshua had his life theme. I could keep going, but I'd like to get through this lesson. Amen? Letter B, his words. His words. Hebrews 13:5 famously says, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 27:10 says, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. I know there's a lot of controversy around this, but I've heard people attacking a certain widow and claiming that she murdered her famous husband, right? Charlie Kirk and his wife. And I know people go, that's nuts, and I don't believe it. Some people get into that, and you say, why are you talking about this? Well, I want to say this. There's a verse, and I should have written it down. Believe in it's in Psalms, but it says this, essentially, that when a child loses their father or a wife loses her husband, God himself takes the role of the husband to provide and protect those children and that widow. And that if somebody attacks fatherless children, they do not have to deal with the father because he's gone. Rather, they have to deal with God himself. And my whole point is, believe what you want to believe, but don't attack fatherless children. Because you will have God as your enemy. That's all I have to say about that. Don't attack orphans, please. Do I have to say that? I don't think I have to say it here. Okay? It's just wrong. It's just wrong. Number two, Roman numeral two, the model. The model. Second Kings 6, 16 through 17 says this, and he answered, this is Elisha speaking, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed. So here, Elisha is giving an example, not necessarily just with your words. We have the famous saying, your walk talks louder than your talk talks, right? Okay? People can say whatever they want. We hear a lot of that, especially today. I can turn on apps and it will talk at me all day long. Talk, 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 talk. Now, I believe in actually verbalizing the gospel to people in need. But one of the biggest ways to undermine that is to not match what you say with what you live. Poised, it's just one word, Elisha was poised. What does that mean? There wasn't a hint of panic in Elisha. Notice that. Here we have the servant. I want to contrast him here. Oh, yes, it says here, verse 15, alas, my master, what should we do? Right? This servant, this young man, it specifically says he was a young man. He really is in great concern. Obviously, the equivalent of tanks and the most mighty military equipment, one of the most powerful militaries is surrounding. Why my village? Why Dothan? It doesn't appear that Dothan was necessarily a significant city. It wasn't Jerusalem. It wasn't, I'm trying to think, a modern-day Israel is like Tel Aviv is a big place, but it wasn't Beersheba, you know? It wasn't some major city, some major place. It was a small town, in my understanding. Why us, right? And he's panicking. Elisha has, he doesn't say alas, he doesn't say anything. What does he say? Fear not. Fear not. Throughout the Bible, we hear fear not. Now, we hear it from angels, fear not, okay? But sometimes if you're the mentor, right, and you're maybe walked the Christian life a little bit longer, one of your roles may be when a young Christian is panicking to not panic, right? Just to say, fear not. God doesn't change. God is going to pull through. It'll be okay. My mother, and I know I keep saying my mother teased me. She says, you know, I'm pretty sure on your gravestone it's going to say it's okay. I never realized I said that so much. I say it for myself. I'll get worried and I'll say it's okay. Why? God will take care of it. Right? Somebody will come to me and they'll say, oh, look at all this stuff. You know, I say it's okay. You know, it's okay. Maybe I will, right? I'll make one early for myself. That's kind of dark. I'm sorry. It's light. I'm going to heaven, right? Amen. All right, we'll move on. B, perspective. P-E-R-C-E-P-T-I-V-E. Psalm 16, 8 through 9 says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. Now, obviously, we aren't necessarily having direct inspiration from God himself, right? We're not in the position that Elisha is in. However, we have been given direct revelation from God, right? So, if we want our perspective changed, I remember, you ever notice what the Bible does to you? The Bible says that the Word of God will transform our minds. I remember sitting down one day and I was having a bad day, and I sat down, I read some of the Bible, and I could literally feel my neurons rearranging. You say, that's ridiculous, that's weird. I could feel something going on in my head. The Bible was changing my mind. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. I could feel it. There is a war over your mind and over your heart. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Nobody has ever done anything that they never thought about before they did it. That's how it works. Scientists have, I don't know how they figured this out, okay, but I mean, I'm just going to trust it, all right? But they say that we think about 70,000 thoughts a day. I normally use this as an example, trying to say, some people say, well, I've never done anything sinful. I say, well, you know, scientists say that we've had 70,000 thoughts a day. Have you ever thought one thought that was wrong? Huh. Don't you think the devil's going to try to get to your intents, the thoughts and intents of your heart? Of course. Isaiah 55, 8 through 9 says, for my thoughts, God speaking, of course, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. When we begin to prayerfully filter our reality with the truth of God's providence, life starts making a lot more sense. Sometimes it doesn't need to make sense. Did you know that? God does not promise. I have no THD. Somebody asked me what a THD is, doctrine and theology, and it's considered one of the hardest to obtain, okay? To be honest with you, I probably won't get it, okay? However, you basically have to be on the par to translate a Bible to be able to do that. But I don't have that. But you know what? I've read my Bible, And there's no promise in the Bible where God says, I promise you that every part of your life will make sense. I'm going to make sure it makes sense to you. Now, I've only been saved for about 10 years. Grew up in a pastor's home, but I've read the Bible, not bragging, but kind of a lot, right? Cover to cover, over and over and over. It's not there. But it does say my ways are higher than yours. It does say trust in me with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding. It does say that over and over and over and over again. Letter C, prayerful. Notice Elisha prayed immediately. He prayed, open the eyes of this young man that he can see your work. One of the things that transformed my life, I will say this, when I started asking God, now this wasn't original to me, when I realized, hey, God's at work around me, when I say, God, could you show me what you're doing in people's lives so that I can participate in that, right? All of a sudden, I look over at the lady next to me in the airport, and she's been widowed, and she's going to see, you know, like a month before, and she's a Christian, and she needs encouragement. And then, you know, I get in my plane, and the lady needs the gospel. All of a sudden, I see God working all around me. The devil would love to put blinders on our eyes and not see what God is doing. God wants us to participate. I'm going to give you the last one. Some of these are self-explanatory. The mentor, he counseled courage and he counseled confidence. This can be a little bit redundant from our former lessons. I don't know why I'm on an anti-conspiracy theory bent today, but I'm going to give you one more example. I had somebody ask me, they go, do you think that there are other worlds out there? Are there aliens, right? Are there other worlds? And I say, well, I think God gave me this answer. I said, you know, if God is infinite, he's eternal, he is big enough to create more than one world. However, there is one thing that I know. He sent his only begotten son to this world. And that's what we should focus on. It dawned on me, and I realized it doesn't matter. We got the Son of God who paid for our sins. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this time. I ask that you would empower the next service with the music and the preaching. Holy Spirit, we need you. We live in a fleshly world, in a dirty world that does not love you. But we do, and we want to see you work in our midst. Please do so today. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, you have about 9 minutes before the morning service starts.